The Old Testament reading will be from Zephaniah in the first chapter. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. That time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their gods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is from 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rick. If you are comfortably able, please rise. The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You know, these last few weeks we've looked at several parables that are maybe not as common as some. And they seem at first to be a little mysterious. You know, for every single one of us, our lives, past and present, are far more complicated than we'd like them to be, and far more complicated than we'd ever care to admit to anyone else. All of us carry around a lot of baggage and shame. Shame about what we've done, shame about what we have not done or how we've failed, or shame about what's been done to us. Every one of us experiences, to some degree, this sense of failure and shame. Even St. Paul, in Romans 7, he complained, I don't understand my own actions. The good I want to do, I don't do. Instead, the evil that I've resolved not to do, I keep on doing it. Even St. Paul wrestled with sin and failure and shame. This parable from Matthew 25 we just read tells us what we should do and what we should not do. It's what Martin Luther would describe as a law passage. If we're listening carefully, we're confronted with something we don't like to be confronted with. Our own sin and shame and failure. We're confronted with our own failings because if we're honest, the guy that we can identify most easily with in this parable is the guy who hid his talents. The interesting thing about this parable is how God ultimately uses it to lead us to the only real solution to sin and our sense of failure and shame. The question is, how does something that confronts us with our sin, failure, and shame bring us to a resolution of those issues? Jesus told this parable just a few days before his crucifixion. The parable's an allegory intended to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. He said a very wealthy man, representing God, was leaving town for an extended time away, and so he entrusted his impressive wealth to 3 of his servants, who represent us. Each of these servants got a significant amount of money to invest for their master, dependent upon their abilities. The expectations were different for each individual, just as God's expectations vary for each of us, depending on our ability. In the parable, 2 of the servants invested the money given them and doubled the value. They were praised by the master when he returned home. But the 3rd and final servant stood in front of the master, and before reporting what he'd done with the money, he revealed his perception of the master. his perception of God. He described his master as unreasonable and greedy. I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And finally, getting to the point, he confessed that he'd hid the money rather than investing it. Well, the master was livid and responding in a way that might seem completely over the top to us. He screamed at the servant, calling him wicked and slothful, and finally had him thrown into the outer darkness, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in other words, God condemned the man who did not invest wisely what was given to him. In fact, God condemned him to hell. The troubling part, of course, is when you dismantle the allegory, God has reason to condemn all of us. Why? None of us utilize what God has given us as we should, including the faith he's given us. Nobody loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nobody loves his neighbor as he should, his neighbor as himself. We don't use our gifts and abilities to the point where what we take from what God has given us and we double it in value in terms of our service to God and our kindness to our neighbor. Not one of us does that. The truth is, all of us are like the third servant in the parable who buries his money. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but when we examine the facts, that's the truth. And that's what this parable in Matthew 25 points out. Again, this is a law passage, and the law condemns us by telling the truth about us. That's why Martin Luther said the law kills. It kills us in the sense that it destroys our confidence in our own righteousness. So it forces us to seek God's mercy. We have nowhere else to turn. And that's how God uses our failures for our benefit, by forcing us to understand and acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own. We need mercy. We need a Savior. And in the past, I know I've mentioned before, my favorite coffee cup at home, given to me by Nathan Schmidt. It's a Joel Osteen coffee cup. On the cup it says, God will always give me the victory. Always. But that's not true, of course, at all. In fact, God uses our defeats, our failures, and even our shame to bring us to the point where we recognize our dependence on God. And we finally turn to God's mercy and forgiveness for help. Defeat and failure is almost always a better teacher than victory. And the primary thing it teaches you is that you need mercy and forgiveness and compassion. You know, I felt a sense of real relief when I read Lutheran theologian Rod Rosenblatt's thoughts on the idea of victorious Christian living. Paraphrased, he said, I don't understand the idea of victorious Christian living, the idea that we can actually overcome sin and stop sinning. I've certainly never experienced it myself, and I've never seen it demonstrated by anyone else, ever, other than Jesus. That echoes the experience of Martin Luther, who articulated the concept of the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Theologians of glory believe that we raise ourselves up to new levels of behavior and performance, and by meeting the standards of righteousness established by God, by eliminating sin and failure, we're redeemed and welcomed into heaven. But theologians of the cross, on the other hand, believe that we're incapable of raising ourselves up and eliminating sin. So instead, God actually comes down to us in the muck and mire and ugliness of this world and forgives us, redeeming us who fail to meet the righteous standards of God. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. We're given His righteousness. It's imputed to us or credited to us. Even when we fail, even when we squander opportunities, which we all do, God responds to us who belong to Christ with forgiveness. You know, last week I mentioned Chad Bird, our friend and my former professor, who's written a number of books and has recounted his very public failure as a husband and a father, how he lost his family, his career, and everything he'd worked for, and how he sunk into a pit of shame and failure and utter despondency. But he writes, "Eventually, Christ showed me what he showed Paul, that his grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect. It displays itself in my weakness, in my failure and sin." The parable of the talents we just read is a law passage. It condemns you. It tells you the truth and forces you to see yourself as the sinner you really are. And all of us are like the third servant in the parable. And that condemns us. But that's the function of the law. But the law not only condemns you, it also is intended to turn you toward Jesus, the only one who can rescue you, the only one who will never leave you or forsake you, the one who proclaims to you the gospel. And the gospel is this: Christ shed his blood for you. And for that reason, you're accepted and loved by God, despite your failure and sin and shame. You are forgiven. Especially you who are filled with guilt and shame. Especially you who've squandered the only opportunity you had to make things right. Especially you who live with regret. You're still loved and forgiven by Christ. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize the depth of our own sin and the magnitude of your forgiveness and mercy and compassion toward us who are sinful. And Lord, cause that truth that we have been forgiven, cause that truth to fill us with gratitude toward you and compassion for one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.